Lord God, we come to you this evening. And Lord, we come to you on your holy hill. And Lord, we thank you that as we lift our prayers to you this evening, that you hear our voice. And Lord God, that you lift our heads to you. And Lord, we pray that this evening, Lord, through your word, that you would do that for us all. Lord God, that you would soften our hearts, that you would enlighten our hearts, you would open our minds, Lord God, so that we can see Jesus, so that we can see you. Lord, please do this for us tonight, for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Paul brought to us at the beginning of chapter 2 of Philippians. And we saw this great mindset which the Apostle Paul put before the church in Philippi. Turn to page 1044 in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. Reading from verse 19, sorry. We all there now. So 2 weeks ago, we opened up Philippians, and we looked at this mind that Paul put before the church in Philippi, to in humility, in lowliness of mind, to count others as more significant than ourselves. And in that, practically through that, to willingly want to serve the other person, to count them worthy of your service. After that, in verse 4 of chapter 2, he said, be interested in other people, not just interested in yourselves. And then Paul, the apostle, he showed the church in Philippi about Christ and how he himself, he had this mind perfectly, how he came from heaven as God, as King, how he humbled himself, how he became a servant, considering us more significant than himself, considering us more significant, greater than himself. And he willingly took the sin of sinners upon himself, dying on a cross, taking the punishment of sinners, for he was interested in others and not just in himself. He gave freely to us forgiveness. He gave a perfect righteousness to us. And he did all of this freely. We didn't deserve any of it, but by grace, he did all of this. Just get hold of that. Because two guys here that we have in this passage, Timothy and Epaphroditus, many, many years ago, they were in a church, much like this one maybe. And, you know, they got hold of this truth, this amazing truth that Christ, 2,000 years ago from now, he humbled himself for them. He considered others more significant than himself. And he was interested, not just in his own interests, but the interests of others. And thank God that he was, because we have hope now. And these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they've seen this. They've seen freely how Christ has done this. And they freely, in this passage, show us an example of how to be selfless workers. And that's what I mean by Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, to consider others more significant than yourself, to consider them worthy of your service, and to be interested not just in your own interests, but also interested in others as well. That's what I mean by being a selfless worker. And Timothy and Epaphroditus have taken this. And this evening, we're just going to look at them. We're going to look at their example. And we're going to learn from them and ask that the Lord would make us more like them, but more like Jesus, because they're just great mirrors that shine of Jesus. So let's get on with that. So the first thing I want to say is that a selfless worker cares for others. A selfless worker cares for others. If we look at verse 20 in chapter 2, Paul says to the church in Philippi, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. And I want to say a couple of things about this care. So firstly, Paul tells us that it is sincere or genuine, you could say. And that's to say that within Timothy, there are no other sort of motivations going on where he's going to get something out of it. There's no selfish motivations there. They're sincere. They're genuine. The other thing about this care is that it's a deep, deep care. It's not just surface kind of level. He really cares about their spiritual health. You know, what happened at work last week? That thing that upset that Christian back then. You know, that job interview that they might have had in the market. You know, that deep, deep decision that you've got to decide about whether or not to marry that girl or not to. Or, you know, he's saying that Timothy, he's got a real, real care. And the word concern here, it's like distracting. It's like a distracting sort of thought. And Timothy would have been in Rome at this time, and he could have been sitting, you know, outside the marketplace near the Colosseum, sitting there. And just, you know, like when you have a thought that just can't get out of your mind, something that just keeps on ringing round and round and round again, like a railway set. Timothy just can't get Christians out of his mind. He's just consumed with care and love for them. And he probably would have been sitting on a bench in Rome, just praying for the Christians, saying, Lord, please be with them. Please help that person who's got that difficult decision. And Paul says, there's no one like him. I don't have many like him. Or it says here in the NKJV, no one like-minded. No one who, like the Apostle Paul himself, had this deep, genuine concern for the church. And this just says that the state of kind of the Christian community around that time there, this says that there weren't many who cared, who loved in such a lovely, delicate way, who held this selfless attitude of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, a thought of counting others more significant than themselves and being interested in others, not just interested in yourself. You know, in fact, Paul goes on to say, everyone else in verse 21 seeks their own interests. Everyone else. They all seek not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Writing 7 years later to Timothy, he says that in the last days, things are going to get worse. Now, just listen to this. This is from chapter 2, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. This is what he writes to Timothy. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. You know, you take that today and it does describe the world that we live out today, even in Coventry. Lovers of self, people who are disobedient to their parents, people who are heartless, people who aren't really thankful. And really, a lot of those things, not all of them, but a lot of them, they do revolve around that thing of lover of me, lover of self. And Paul says to Timothy, you know, in the last days, which we're in now, there's going to be more people who are lovers of self, and there's going to be less people who are going to be like Timothy. You know, Justin Bieber, if you know him, this year he released a song called Love Yourself. And it is just within our culture of everything that we do, putting ourselves first. And also, as Paul said in this passage, it has gotten into the church. Some will have the appearance of godliness, he says. You know, every decision that we make, sometimes it can be, you know, when we're talking with other people and we're interacting with people in life, it can just really be just to benefit me, to benefit self, to pleasure self. We maybe just don't talk to people. We avoid people who we don't find easy because we just want to, you know, get along a bit easier. You know, we avoid people when we think that's going to be a difficult conversation. I know they're going through something quite difficult at the moment, but I'm just going to avoid that. But the challenge is, as a selfless worker, is to show deep, sincere care for each other in our church family and also outside to the people of Coventry, not to be lovers of self and to want the right motivations. And so I want my motivation to be genuine and sincere like Timothy's. But we can't, you know, kind of work this up ourselves though. What we have to do is we have to ask God the Father and say, God, please pour out your spirit in my heart. Please just make me more like your son. Help me to see how he humbled himself so that I would just do the same for others. Because that's what Timothy would have done. That's what Paul would have done. They would have just been so amazed of Christ's love for them and how he humbled himself for them. How can I not for others? And you know, at this church, we do. It's wonderful. We do genuinely care for each other. Don't get me wrong. It's lovely. But brothers and sisters, I look at my own heart and my own prayers and my own thoughts, and so many of them are just selfish. And when you look at your own thought life, your own prayer life, your motivations, you know, they're not always the best. And I want to let go of loving myself so much, holding tightly, and instead hold tightly just onto this principle of being a selfless worker and wanting to be like Timothy, wanting to be like Jesus, to count others more significant than myself and to be entrusted in others. And this can be practical things like ringing up someone who you know is having a bit of a difficult time at the moment and just say, I'm thinking of you, or just to send them a text message with a little Bible verse. To pray for their needs, to know, oh, you know, that person said that thing that's going on this week. I'm going to really make a note of praying that. Sometimes when people share things with me, I say, I'll pray for that. And then sometimes I forget. And sometimes it's good just to straight away, when you find something out, just pray for it straight away. Because we're people who do forget. So that's the first thing, to have a care for others. That's what a selfless worker has. Secondly, selfless workers, they live out gospel truth. They live out gospel truth. And we see this in verse 22 of our passage. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Now, telling people the gospel by word of mouth is a vital part of being a selfless worker. How can they hear without someone preaching? You know, Paul says that Timothy has served with him in the gospel, taking the message to others. That's integral to the gospel. You can't live a gospel lifestyle without speaking it out. When you've got good news to share, there's some people who are getting married, and there's some people who very recently have gotten engaged. You don't keep it to yourself. You share it with others. And it's the same with the gospel. And he says that Paul and Timothy has served him in the gospel, just like a father and a son. So in that interaction, Paul has been like a father and Timothy has been like a son. And Paul says to Timothy in one of his letters how effectively Timothy has done this. This is again from 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading from verse 10. He says, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and he goes on. But he talks about doctrine. He talks about manner of life. You know, telling people the gospel, telling people about how the wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, and that no man can be justified by his works. And because of this, everybody is made silent. Everybody doesn't have anything to say because they're stumped by this. But as Paul wonderfully puts, and I'm sure Timothy would have wonderfully put as well, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed. You know, we don't work up a right standing on our own, a righteousness on our own, but we look to the cross and we see Jesus' work. And we have faith in that work. We trust in that work. The work that Jesus did by paying the punishment and dying for sinners, for their sins, by grace. You know, just as a fireman puts out a fire, just as a builder builds a building, a Christian shares the gospel. It's that natural. And I know that culture is a really powerful thing. We were hearing a bit about that this morning, how it's very hard to sometimes be distinctive in a culture, the one that we live in today. Because people won't like what we say. People might defriend you. They might talk about you behind your back. But again, it is to see these people above you and to see that you are serving them by telling them about the gospel. You have your own interest down there and you have their interest above your interest of fear and worry and anxiety. What other people are going to think of you just don't matter anymore because theirs is higher than that. You know, the other really encouraging thing about this is while other people are, you know, when you share the gospel with people in a difficult, high-pressured situation where you just feel that everyone is against you, God the Father is smiling down at you. Listen to these words from Proverbs. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. You know, the heart of God overflows when his child says what is right. That's wonderful, that isn't it? That, you know, we can't imagine that, but that is true. The God who made the world, who is sustaining it by his power now, he can be pleased with you. He can overflow with joy when you say what is right. And that's a wonderful encouragement to speak out about the gospel. Next, under this heading of living the gospel out, living a life on the gospel truth is pleasing to God. Living a life on the gospel truth is pleasing to God. And what I mean by this is living your life with the gospel in mind and it being a huge factor for how you live your life. And we see this again in verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul says Timothy has done this in the way that he has said in the gospel, he has proven himself worthy. Or in another way, he's shown, as this Bible says, the NKJV, that he's shown wonderful character. And he has served in this way. So Timothy, it's not just going out to preach. It's not just about going to the big evangelistic meeting. But the gospel is your life. It should affect everything. That's what I mean, in the daily decisions of life. And it's a characteristic of great humility, of not my way, but what would be best for the gospel. And it's great because it's the very characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he lived on this earth, the one thing that was always motivating him in his decision-making, the one thing that was always in his mind was the cross. The time. And it was pleasing to his Father. You know, when one wants to, you know, if you got a phone call up to go and run in the Olympic Games in Brazil, a lot needs to be considered for that period of time. Life would revolve around you running in the Olympic Games. What you would eat, how you'd spend your time. You might say to your friends, I'm sorry, I can't go out on Friday nights like I used to. I need to get to bed early because I've got to get down to the track in order to do enough exercise. I'm sorry, I can't go to McDonald's on Tuesday because I need to eat a certain type of food. I need to get to bed at the right sort of time so that I can make sure that I can run the race and finish it well. So when you come to make decisions, does that decision revolve around the gospel? Do you live your life under the gospel? Or are you constantly, when you're making a decision, are you thinking, how is this going to affect me? You know, how can my life be made easier? You know, if you imagine a chessboard, so often we get our chessboard out of life and we put all the pieces in the order. We'd spend great time in doing this, making sure that the outcome is that nothing bad can happen to me and that my life can be as easy as possible. And the king is put at the side of the chessboard, and the king is Jesus. And that's how sometimes I live my life. That's how many of us sometimes live our lives. But that's not the call here, though. You know, how are you going to bring up your children? Have you thought about how the gospel affects that? Have you thought about how it affects your plans in the week? How you decide what you're going to put in your diary? What you're going to spend your money on? Who are you going to spend your time with? What are you going to do in your holidays when you get time off work? If you're a student, if you've got 10 weeks in the summer, what are you going to do with that summer? You know, having the gospel in mind, living your life under the gospel will make you wise. So let me ask you a question. What are you living your life under? Is it the gospel? What is it that you base your decisions on? And can I just really encourage you to take your eyes off self and to look to the interests of others, to see other people more significant than yourselves, and to look to the interests of Jesus Christ. You know, it's as if Paul, as he's writing this letter, what I love about Philippians is, we did this letter with the students, and it's just got warmth going all the way through it. But they all just love each other. They all just love each other. And Paul really loves Timothy. He really cares for him. And as he's writing to the church, it's as if he's kind of holding up Timothy as a wonderful example. And he's just saying, look, he has shown wonderful character. He's shown beautiful character in the way that he served with me in the gospel. But you know something, though, what's wonderful is that it's not really Paul who's ultimately saying this. It's not ultimately Paul who's saying this. He's being inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's really God who's speaking through him that is giving this sort of review of Timothy's life, saying the way that he's lived his life is gold. That's what he's saying about Timothy. It's wonderful. And so much, we waste our lives just doing things for ourselves when God Such a lovely and delightful God. He wants us to base our lives around the gospel because that is the most worthy, the most wonderful character to behold. Because that's the character that Jesus had. You know, you may have failed in some things in life. Maybe in work, you didn't get the job that you wanted. Maybe a failed relationship. Maybe you've just been let down when you've been building up, really working at something, and it's just not happened. But you know something? Show a life of great character by living your life under the gospel, by making that as a significant thing in your decision-making. That's pleasing to God. That's pleasing to God. He so, so affirms of that. So you can ask yourself the question, now, in my working life, in my life, you know, wherever you are, whether it's a student, whether you're a father, a mother, whether you're working, whatever, you have to say to yourself, what is my duty now under the gospel? What decisions do I need to be making? What things do I need to be considering? How does the gospel affect that? The next thing a selfless worker has in his life is that he risks his life for the gospel. He risks his life for the gospel. In verse 30, we see this in our passage. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Well, the ESV is a better translation. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You know, Epaphroditus risked his life for the work. He was sent by the church, the Philippians church, to support Paul, filling in for the work for where the church in Philippi could not help, or maybe he was just a bit too far away. It's quite a distance between Rome and Philippi. But Epaphroditus, you got to love Epaphroditus. He saw Paul and his mission and his ministry as more important than himself. He saw Paul and his own need above his own. And so he journeyed all the way to Philippi, a journey which would take him much time. And he came bringing himself, all of his resources. And he does all this for the sake of ultimately the gospel. And we are told he risked his life. You know, risk. This is the definition that I've got here. See what you make of it. Risk is intentional interaction with uncertainty. Risk is intentional interaction with uncertainty. So not knowing, is this situation going to work out potentially in gaining something for me, or is it going to be losing something for me? But you know something? When you're a selfless worker, that kind of scale is sort of turned upside down. Because having a selfless worker attitude, when you're making a calculated decision, Epaphroditus might have thought something like this. When I weigh up the Lord's work and the benefits that it can cause, using me, I may die, but the benefits for others, the outcome, is eternal. Many could be saved, many could be encouraged. The gospel could be advanced if I would but humble myself. Therefore, this is an acceptable risk. You know, many people today, they risk their lives for things. Frills, excitement, because they want to raise their heartbeat and make life just a bit more edgy. But you see something, risking your life for the lost, there's no greater cause, there's no greater mission. This is an account from the sinking of the Titanic. And this is a true story. A reverend called John Harper was on board of the Titanic. You might know this story, but just bear with me. So as the rear of the huge ship began to lurch upwards, it was reported that Harper, this is the reverend, was seen making his way up the deck, yelling, "Women, children, and unsaved, into the lifeboats." It was only minutes later that the Titanic began to rumble within. Most people thought it was an explosion. Actually, the ship was literally breaking in half. At this point, many people jumped off the decks and into the icy, dark waters below. John Harper was one of those people. That night, 1,528 people went into the frigid waters. John Harper was seen swimming frantically to people in the water, leading them to Jesus before the hypothermia became fatal. Mr. Harper swam to one young man who had climbed up one piece of debris. He asked him between breaths, "Are you saved?" The young man replied that he was not. Harper then tried to lead him to Christ, only to have the young man who was near shock reply, "No." John Harper then took off his life jacket and threw it to the man and said, "Here, here then, you need this more than I do." And he swam away to other people. A few minutes later, Harper swam back to the young man and succeeded in leading him to salvation. Of the 1,528 people that went into the water that night, six were rescued by the lifeboats. One of them was this young man on the debris. 4 years later, at a survivors' meeting, this young man who was saved, he stood up with tears and recounted how after John Harper had led him to Christ, Mr. Harper had tried to swim back to help other people, yet because of the intense cold, had grown too weak to swim. His last words before going under the icy waters were, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." You know, we at the moment in Britain, we aren't especially called to maybe risk our lives like that. But if one day comes, seriously, if one day does come, would you? Would you risk your life for the gospel, for Jesus? Your life for the progress of the gospel? Just thinking about us now, though, there can be things in life which God sometimes calls us to do. And, you know, for some people, they might think your thing is a small thing, but for you, that thing's a really big thing. You know, it can be, you know, if you're in a relationship, a wrong relationship, and you know that actually being with that person is not going to be the right and best thing, that actually, instead of that person encouraging you in the gospel, actually they're going to, they're going to harper, they're going to dampen your effectiveness as a Christian. You know, the risk is that you might never get married. That may be God's purpose. I mean, are you prepared to take that risk? You know, maybe God wants you to serve in another country. Maybe he wants you to go overseas to a place that isn't safe. Christianity is not boring. Christianity is radical. And Jesus calls us to do things which are sometimes, for us, they don't make sense. But when we think about it in terms of having a selfless worker's attitude, because Christians have done wonderful things in history. So are you prepared, if that's you, if God is calling to you? Maybe God is calling to do something for him in his kingdom. Maybe starting up something, or, you know, maybe saying something to somebody in your workplace. It might be a big risk. It might be saying something that you really just don't agree with, but you really feel like you must. Maybe it might be that, but are you prepared to take the risk? You know, Esther, it's very famous, isn't it? She just has that resolution if I perish, I perish. We as Christians, we need to show people that we're not dead, we're alive, and that we're going to be with Jesus. We've got no fear. And that stands out from anything else. That stands out from anything else. Now, just putting these things together, those three things. If you just imagine, just to paint a little picture here, you're in the country, and you hear this rushing river, and you walk over the hill, and you see this rushing river going down, and it's quite a steep sort of gradient, and you look on the bank over the other side, and there's a bunch of signs there. And one of the signs says, selfless workers that way. And then under that sign, there's caring for others. Under that sign, there's living for the gospel. Under that sign, there's risking your life for the gospel. And there's arrows going that way. And then you see these guys in canoes, one with Timothy written on the front of his canoe, going up, really, really going at it. And then the other canoe behind him is Epaphroditus, really going up this river, going against the current. It's a really, really strong current. Can you imagine that? But then you see another sign on the other side of the bank. And that sign's just got one word. Now, what do you think that one word is? Any guesses? Self. And there's loads of people going down, loads of people, flocks of them, so many that you can't count them. And let me ask you, which way are you going? Are you going the selfless worker way? Or you go in the self way. Finally, just to finish, one final brief point. One other thing that a selfless worker absolutely has and has to have is that he knows that Christ is with him. He knows that Christ is with him. If we look at verse 24 of the passage, Paul says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Paul knows that the Lord is with him. He knows that he's not alone. And Timothy and Epaphroditus, they held to this as well, that wherever they go, the Lord is with them. You know, they're not looking to themselves and their own fears and what might happen. I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm trusting in who he is, that he will sustain me, that he is with me. There was a pastor in America, and he wanted to go to Scotland with his family, and he had a couple of children, and there was a younger one who he was saying, you know, we're going to go to Scotland, we're going to go to Edinburgh, and it's going to be great, you know. Are you looking forward to it? And this little boy was just like, I don't want to go, Dad. I don't want to go. And he's like, well, what do you mean you don't want to go? It's going to be great. You know, Edinburgh's beautiful. And there's castles, you know, there's bagpipes. You know, you get to see people with kilts on, and it's going to be wonderful. And still he's like, no, Dad, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And he really starts to up his game and saying, seriously, there's going to be castles. You love castles. Come on. And then he starts to get really like, no, Dad, I really don't want to go. And then the dad, the father, the pastor, he turns to him and he just thinks to himself and he just says, you know I'm going with you, don't you? And then this little kind of, you know, grin just perks up on the little boy's face. And he says, really? And he's like, yeah, I'm going to go with you. I'm not going to let you go to Scotland all the way on your own. That's just ridiculous. And it's the same with us as well. You know, we're not paddling. Please don't take away. You've got to really work hard all on your own to get all the way up that river. You know, Jesus is with you in that canoe. And he's really spurring you on. He's really saying, come on, keep going. We can do this. You know, that's great encouragement if you are a selfless worker. But you know, if you are in a canoe and you are going down that south way, you know, it looks really nice and if you're going with the current, it's a lot easier to go with the current, isn't it, if you've ever been on a river before. But you go around a corner, you're having a great time. But then you realize that the current's starting to pick up. So much that you can't really control. You're out of control. You can't turn back. And you look over and there's a waterfall, a massive waterfall. And you fall and you perish. And if you live for yourself, that's ultimately what happens. You know, Jesus says that, doesn't he? You know, if you lose your life for your own sake, if you live your life, sorry, for your own self, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it for me, if you die for me, if you live that selfless worker life for me, you're going to find life. You know, if you're in that canoe where Timothy and Epaphroditus are going up, where all those signs are pointing, you're going to make it to the top. You are going to make it to the top because Jesus says, God says, you know, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You will make it there. You will make it there. His word says. Let's finish there. Amen.